This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Good morning. The first Bible reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up, princes will see and bow down. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading for today is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, starting at verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Well, I want to begin by asking a question which is both general and personal. Why don't we pray? Or more personally, why don't you pray? Why is it that we don't ask God often about the things that we need? Now, I don't know your particular reasons, so I'll speak for myself. I do pray. I think there are very few non-praying human beings. It's one of those anthropological constants. In fact, I think that human beings are praying creatures. But if I'm to be honest, my prayers are pretty feeble. And the list of things I ask for is pretty limited. I ask within a very restricted frame quite often. And I could blame busyness or tiredness and distraction. But mostly, I think if I really analyse it, my prayerlessness comes from my failure to realise or my failure to remember who God really is and what God really is like. And I suspect this is the reason behind the difficulty that many of us have with prayer. For example, it might be that we think of God as a remote, impersonal force, too remote and far off to care about our needs. He might be nice, but who knows, really? He might be sort of vaguely benevolent. But if he's a far off, distant force, then praying to him about our needs is futile. He, or rather it, has no sympathy in particular and offers no remedy. You just have to get on with your life. Or you might think of God as a kind of vain tyrant who needs to be placated by bringing him a tribute or by some ego stroking first. He won't respond unless you really tell him what a great guy he is. And if God is like this, then we really don't think that we can ask him for things without trying to manipulate him or bribe him first. And that shortens the list of things you might ask for, since it's costly in time and effort to ask God for things, because we've got to be primping up his ego all the time. Plus, a God like this, let's face it, is not very pleasant to be around. We all know about narcissistic tyrants. Do I want to pray to a God who's a narcissistic tyrant? I don't think so. Or we might think of God as having rather bigger things on his plate. Now, God's got a very complicated job, if you think about it. It's very complex. I wouldn't ask the Prime Minister, even my most pressing personal needs. He wouldn't cope with them. And I'd like him, frankly, to be thinking about healthcare and housing and international affairs and not about my own personal debts, whatever they are. Our needs seem trivial and individual next to the problems of the globe, let alone the universe. And so we don't ask. I mean, we don't think we'll ever get through the bureaucracy of angels to get our message heard. I made that bureaucracy of angels stuff up. That's not good theology, just to let you know. We might think of God as stingy like Scrooge, and we expect our requests to be refused. Now, I mean, this happens sometimes. We mightn't explicitly say that God is stingy. You might come here and say, yes, God is generous, but we sort of subconsciously believe it, possibly because that's been our experience in the past. Perhaps our prayers haven't been answered, and we think God is somehow not giving. He's holding back. And we assume there's only so much of God's goodness to go round, and we don't really deserve it. It's a limited resource, this plenitude that God has, this plenty that he has, and he limits it. Perhaps we feel we haven't got the right to expect anything from God, and so we don't expect anything from him. But what does Jesus say? We'll turn to the passage from Matthew's Gospel. He tells us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, what? Receives. Everyone who seeks, the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." That's an astonishingly bold thing for him to say. Why should we ask God? Because he needs his ego stroked? Because he only listens if we nag him long enough? No. There's a promise here. Ask and receive. It's quite simple, isn't it? Seek and find. Knock and the door will be opened. Now, this is not even take your needs to God because he at least is a sympathetic ear and you'll feel better if you download to him. This isn't God is a kind of celestial counselor. Not that it's wrong to go to a counselor and have someone listen to your problems, but this isn't the problem. That would be a sort of decaf version of the answer to prayer. But Jesus is offering us the fully caffeinated version. Search and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. How can Jesus say that? It has to do with the character of God. Who God is. And who is he? He is a father. He is the kind father. What is he like? He's generous and he wants to give. Jesus explains this by pointing to human behavior. It's one of the ways Jesus argues. He often says, you've seen this in the natural world and the normal world of events. How much more is God like that? How much more? And he does this here. He says, which of you, if your son came and asked you for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would you give him a snake? The child is asking for something quite essential here. It's quite basic, isn't it? Fish and bread. He isn't asking for an overseas holiday or some luxury. No, the child is requesting the necessities of life. And we know, of course, that a parent, by nature, wants to answer the needs, wants to meet the needs of the children. That's the way things are meant to be. There's something about the cry of the newborn baby that just makes parents slightly unhinged in their desire to give the baby what it needs. And on it goes throughout childhood. And, you know, we're simply shocked and outraged if there's a parent who neglects their child. That to us is one of the basic crimes, neglect of children that are your responsibility. It sickens us. If a child asks for bread, we're not going to give them a stone on which they might break their teeth. If a child asks for fish, we wouldn't give them a snake that might bite them. Now, of course, this is culturally specific. There are some cultures in which giving them a snake might actually be quite a luxury. But in Jesus' culture here, if you give them a fish, and if they ask for a fish, you give them a snake, the snake might bite them. Of course you wouldn't do that. So Jesus says, if you then, who are evil human beings, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you when you ask? We human beings are warped in so many ways. We fail to understand what good itself is in so many instances. But in this instance, most human beings, most of the time across cultures and times, know that parents naturally want to give good things to their children. How much more then does God, who is not imperfect like us, but holy to the core, want to give us good things when we ask him? How much more willing is he to provide for his children in their need? And why is that? Because he is our heavenly Father. God is the Father. There's no more important lesson from the teaching of Jesus than this. Who is God? He's not just the King or the Lord. He's not just the Creator and the Redeemer. He's the Father in heaven. And that means, as Jesus explains it to us here, that God is not simply mighty and powerful, but tender-hearted and kind. He's not simply functioning as God, operating as God, or being God because it is a duty or an office. Father is his name. That's how Jesus tells us to address him. Our Father is in heaven. We call him that. It is who he is. And it means that he loves his children. This makes, when we understand this, it makes a huge difference to our prayers. Approaching God is not like ringing a multinational company about a bill. You're not going to be put on hold for half an hour with elevator music and then eventually passed on to a lovely person in a desk in Bangalore who can't actually help you anyway. We often come to God with our heartfelt cries and deepest needs. And when we come to him, we know that we come to him as our Father. As the old hymn says, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame. Do you have a feeble frame? I have a feeble frame as a human being. Well, our feeble frame, he knows. In his hand, he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. If you are afraid or in need, or anxious, or despairing, or lonely, or feeling guilty, or overwhelmed with grief. And I know there are people here this morning in all of those categories. Jesus asks you, he invites you, ask, search, knock. When you come to God with all these things, know that you come to a Father who loves you and a Father who loves to give. He is not stingy. He is not far off. You are enfolded in his arms. If you really knew about this God, I think there would be no end to your prayers. But there's a difficulty, which I'm sure has crossed your mind as you're sitting there. Our experience is that we do not get all the things we ask for. When we do ask, we don't automatically get. I do know, for example, those who have been marvelously and miraculously healed of cancer when they and others have prayed about it. I know those who've had remarkable provision for their debts and their financial worries given to them when they prayed about it. But we conduct enough funerals here not to be naive about it. You may have prayed as I have, fervently for those who've been sick and they've not been spared. You might today be praying for a life partner, for someone to be your partner in life, for an unhappy child to find happiness and safety in life, or a wayward child to find their path back to wholeness, or for a persistent illness to go away, or for an end to your financial worries. These are certainly not trivial requests. Sometimes people, I think, say to me, oh, well, you know, these personal requests, God can't possibly be interested in them. And yet these are not trivial requests. The message today is these are indeed his concern. But what is he doing? Is the promise that Jesus makes here then an empty one? One mistake we might make is to think that it's because we've sort of got the pin number wrong. We've asked God in the wrong way. We've said the wrong formula of words. Perhaps we should say more these and thous when we pray. Or I didn't say amen in the right place, or I didn't address him in the right way, and so I've just tapped the wrong numbers in. That would be a mistake. Or it might be that we think we've done something that we need to be punished for, and God is holding back because of that. But notice, Jesus doesn't make prayer a complicated thing. He just says, ask. So what are we to do with our unanswered prayers? Well, this is where we need to pan back and see the wider picture of the way that Jesus is painting the Father God and his relationship with the world. The way he is showing us from above how God does his thing. We need to grasp three essential things here. First of all, we need to remember that God shows his Father love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest example of God's Father love, his tender care of us, is the death of Jesus on the cross for us. We know from that God is the loving Father who loves to give because he gives us the ultimate gift. He gives us Jesus. In other words, what he gives us is himself. When we ask and search and knock, we may get many things, but what we will certainly get is we get God. We get God, the God himself, who put himself on the line. And you might have heard the old story. I don't know if it sounds like a Ronald Reagan story, but it's a story about a chicken and a pig. And the chicken says, these are talking animals. The chicken says, "Hey, pig, I thought that we could open a restaurant together." And Pig replies, well, maybe. What would we call it?" And the chicken responds, "How about bacon and eggs?" And the pig thinks for a moment and says, "No, thank you. I'd be committed, but you'd only be involved." Thank you for that pity laugh there. God is like the pig. There's a sentence you never thought you'd hear in church. He's like the pig in this story, not simply involved, but committed. When we ask him, when we seek him, we should know that this is the Father who has given of himself. He's committed. But also, we should know that God takes the long view. When we ask for the things we need to remember how limited our perspective is. In fact, it's a lesson humanity could take on board more often. We have a very limited perspective. We ask from the valleys of our experience, from the thickets of our lives, amid trouble and strife, from, as Brené Brown calls it, the messy middle. But God sees from the mountaintop. When we are bewildered at the lack of an answer to our prayers, when the cancer still grows, when the debts accrue, when the fractures in your family fail to heal, when the workplace is still a war zone, we need to remember that we do not see the full picture. We do not see the Google Maps view. The promise of God rests on the character of God, and he shows us that in his gift to us of his Son. And the feature of what we learn from Jesus is that even death itself is not an obstacle to the work of God. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we can't see anything beyond that, when we are hemmed in, know that God's promises come from way above us, from a perspective that transcends even the brackets around your mortal human life. God takes the long view. And thirdly, we learn from Jesus to pray that God's will be done, even as he allows us to wrestle with him in prayer. We learn this from the Lord's Prayer, that we ought to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learn there that so many of our needs are discovered in praying to the only wise God who is the sovereign Lord of all. Nevertheless, this is not a recipe for fatalism, for shrugging our shoulders and simply saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, everyone who's sort of born in the 1950s is now singing a song. You know, or the more contemporary way of putting it, you know how people say, it is what it is. Kind of just, you know, it is what it is. It's fatalism, isn't it? It's just, you can't change it, there it is. Some people might say, if God wills. And who knows what God wills, they might say. The remarkable thing about Christian prayer is that we're invited into conversation with God, in which we can express to him our bewilderment, our confusion, and even our anger. Did not Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, ask his Father if there might be some other way? We have an invitation from Scripture itself to pray these prayers. I don't understand, Lord. How long? Why? My God, why? And yet even as we do so, to pray, not my will, but yours. Yet in talking about unanswered prayer, I don't want us to forget how often God answers our prayers in extraordinary and miraculous ways. One of the things I like to say is that God does not answer unprayed prayers. If you want to see prayers answered, pray them is a great start. He marvelously answers prayers. One of the great things about our Connect groups is in praying for one another week by week, we see how God does answer prayers. Again, in unexpected ways sometimes. It's one of the joys of my job, in fact, hearing how God has worked extraordinary, unexpected, left field and compelling answers to prayer in the lives of so many people. He's gathered here at St. Mark's a group of people whose lives have been carved out by his grace. It's not a matter of a couple of isolated instances either. Time and again, the people sitting beside you can tell and will tell of the generosity of God to them amidst life's triumphs and its trials. So why don't we pray? Why don't we ask God for the things we need? Why are we so reluctant to do it? Why do we find it such a difficult habit to get into? We have a treasure in our possession from him, and yet we fail to open it. We fail to make use of it. We have this great gift given to us, and yet we don't use it very much. One of the greatest theologians of prayer, John Calvin, once wrote, "It's by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father." God is waiting to give us things when we ask him. So let's ask him. Mother Teresa put it these ways. I thought these words were quite striking. Prayer is as necessary as the air, as the blood in our bodies, as anything to keep us alive, to keep us alive to the grace of God. To pray itself is to receive a great blessing from God. One of the secrets to prayer is that prayer is its own answer. For God gives us himself in it. To pray is to receive a great blessing, to be alive to his grace, as Mother Teresa puts it, because it is to know the Father himself. A great treasure is in store for us in prayer. A great gourmet feast is laid on the table for us, and we are invited to partake in it. We have an invitation to take hold of this treasure, to eat of this feast. So why don't we? And knowing the God to whom we pray is an invitation to pray prayers of great boldness. Brothers and sisters, just again, speaking for myself, but noting our culture here, we are a little modest and too lacking in courage in our prayer. If I'm honest, my prayers are stingy, timid, limited, unimaginative. But God is not that. He's not stingy and he loves to give. So why should we not be expansive and daring in what we ask of him? Is an end to the wars that so beset our earth too much to ask for him? Not to ask of him? Not at all. Is the healing of a disease beyond his capacity? No. Is justice on the earth something he's not interested in? Does he not care about people who have not heard the gospel? Are your anxieties and fears not his real concern? Does not the Father care about your isolation and loneliness? Could we not pray to him for an end to the terrible conflicts? Could we not pray for protection from fire, drought, and flood? Could we not pray for a genuine turning to Christ of our whole nation? We already do pray all these things when we pray each week. Your will be done, your kingdom come. But I think we have an invitation to extrapolate, to flesh it out, to be particular, to be bold and daring in our prayers. For we come to a loving Father who doesn't want to give us stones when we ask for bread, who won't give us snakes when we ask for fish, and whose profound love for us is painted in the blood of Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? So let's pray. Will you pray with me? Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray to know you more deeply as the generous-hearted, loving Father that you are. We pray for such knowledge of your generosity that we would be more bold and daring in our prayers. We thank you that you promise to hear us when we ask. And we pray in particular that you would, in bringing your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, bring an end to conflict. Proclaim your name among the nations. Make your justice and truth evident to all. And we also bring before you our personal hurts, wounds, longings, and anxieties, and we ask for them that you would meet us in our needs. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.